I want to read a statement by Griffith Thomas for introduction here. The secret of the spiritual life is a deep consciousness of the reality and power of Christ. Let me read that again. The secret of the spiritual life is a deep consciousness of the reality and power of Christ. Now, the theme of the book of Colossians, it has to do with the preeminence and all sufficiency of Christ, but doctrinally, it's picturing Christ as the head of the body of the church. It's in cooperation or it complements the book of Ephesians, which has the subject of the church, which is the body of Christ. And to show the difference, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In the book of Colossians, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. See the difference there. In fact, John 14:20, Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." That's Ephesians and Colossians. We're in Christ. That's our position. And it shows the many blessings we have in that position, identified with Jesus Christ by faith. And that's our standing. Colossians is, Christ is in you. This is our power. This is how we can live. We have a union. We share in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so important to get this book, the theme of this book. This is where we want to grasp the truth of the importance of Jesus Christ in our personal lives, where it isn't just theory, just not doctrine, where we have that relationship with Him. And as the head, we're drawing upon His grace and His strength for the Christian life. Now, I want to step back a little bit and give some background, though, of this book. If you were with us in the study on Philemon, you remember that that was a prison epistle. And he wrote that during his time in Rome. He wrote this probably at about the same time. Those two letters were probably carried together. So this is a prison epistle, and so is Ephesians, so is Philippians. Now, as he wrote this, he didn't start this church. He doesn't address them as a church that he knew. He only knew them by word of mouth, by a man by the name of Epaphras. And if you go to Colossians 1:7, for instance, we read, now he speaks of their faith, love, and hope. And then he says, verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So Epaphras is one who probably was the pastor of this church. We see him again, chapter 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." Now, those are three cities that were kind of clustered together. Some believe Epaphras started all those churches. That could be. Now, what connection did this have with Paul? Well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul also had a very extensive ministry in Ephesus. You may recall that. And if you go to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, we saw it in our study in Acts. Some believe that this was the greatest ministry Paul had. In chapter 19, verse 10, he was in Ephesus 2 years, and he started in the synagogue, broke away from that. In verse 10 it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So probably this man Epaphras would have been one of those who came, heard the gospel, was trained. Be a good Bible school, wouldn't it? A couple years with the Apostle Paul. And then he went back. Probably many were trained there and went back and started churches. So that's the relationship, I believe. We know that Paul hadn't seen these people face to face, because if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so this is something of the background. Now there's another consideration to understand this too, the occasion of the epistle. There was error that was working its way into the church at Colossae and these other churches. And I'm not going to go into that so much this morning. In fact, as I read the commentaries on the introduction, that's the main thing they go into. My purpose today is to present Christ as he's seen in the book of Colossians. But just for a little heads up, we'll see these things as we go into them. There was a Colossian error, and that Colossian error was very unique, and many refer to it as Gnosticism. It was a very early form of Gnosticism, and that claimed to have special knowledge. They did not believe Jesus was God, and they thought he was one angelic being, a mediator of many by which we can climb to God. But it's not that simple. There was also a false Judaism that emphasized the rituals externally, and there was asceticism, stoicism, you can hold down sin that way. And then there was, to complicate it more, Epicureanism. That's basically hedonism like we see today. And so you had extremes, and it was many false things. The point is this: Jesus Christ was the answer to it all. And that's the main thing we're going to emphasize this morning as we go through this epistle. There is a key verse, by the way, on the subject of error. If you go to chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That's always the red flag. Is Christ being preached? Like Paul says here, chapter 1, verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature in Christ Jesus." If it's anything but Christ, it's, as one put it, Pastor Ospo used to say, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. And it might even be some good things. There are different trends. It's almost like fad doctrines that blow through. And if you see that, and it's Christ not being preached, you know, to the extent that you hear those things, it's getting away from the truth. Christ is the doctrine. He's the message of the book. God has spoken in Son. So this book is so important for the believer's Christian life. In fact, some believe Colossians and Ephesians are like the capstone that brings spiritual maturity. I wouldn't leave out Hebrews, though. And so important, these epistles of Paul. Now, it's hard to say what a key verse is. If there's any one key verse, it's probably chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, that's why I thought this would be fitting for a new year. Christ first. Now, this has applications across the board in your life, right? That he would have the first place would be another way to put that word, preeminence. But then there are other key verses. In fact, the next verse, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And that would be the fullness of deity, the fullness of grace and everything that you need. And in fact, if you go to Colossians 2:9, he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We just celebrated, right? Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, verse 10, notice, 2:10. "And you're complete in him," we sang that, "which is the head of all principality and power." Now, that word complete, though, as we'll see when we get to it, is fullness. You have the fullness in him. And he's not talking about our position in Christ here, though. He's talking about that life of Christ. John 1:16, "Of his grace have we received." And I can't quote it. In John 1:16, "Of his fullness have we received." of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's what we need. We don't need a little. You've come up to those drinking fountains that come about this high, you know, you can't get anything out of it. We need a gusher. You know, we need the fullness. And there's no lack in Christ. Everything we need is found in him. So there is a thought of preeminence in this book, but there's a thought of his sufficiency. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 11, it says at the end, Christ is all and in all. And another key verse, 2:19. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So, very important book, very important doctrine about Christ and his relation, organic relation to the church. You know, it's just not an organization. We're united with him. It's a metaphor, admittedly, the head and the body. I notice you all have heads and bodies. And they're joined, right? And so Jesus is joined with the church, and so we see in this book. I'm going to go into it doctrinally, and we'll spend some time practically. We want application in our lives, right? What does this mean? Well, we have to start with the doctrine. You notice all Paul's epistles do that. Then he makes the application, and this is we're looking at the forest today. We'll get into the trees. As we go verse by verse. First of all, Jesus is the head over creation. And then we'll see he's the head over the church, and he's the head over principalities and powers. It's something of an outline of the book. And now let's consider Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now that makes him unique, right? As the Word, and the Word that was with God, the Word was God. He's always been that image, that revealer. He's the outward manifestation, even in the Old Testament, by the way. But then how much more when he became a man, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that might be a little misleading if not understood. Firstborn is a Hebrew concept of preeminence, and the firstborn would receive a double inheritance. Joseph, for instance, the brothers of Jacob, he's the one, Reuben forfeited it, and Joseph had the double inheritance. His two sons became two tribes in Israel. So Jesus is, he has the preeminence in relation to creation, and he goes on to show us how. For by him were all things created. That's amazing, isn't it? John 1:10, it says all things were made by him. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So as Jesus walked on this earth, the flowers, the trees, the birds, he made it all. It's amazing, isn't it? And they were all made by him. By the way, in contrast to evolutionary theories or lies of today, no, everything was created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, you can find passages for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. That's true with all the major doctrines of the Bible, the major works of God, all the persons of the Godhead were involved. So by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him, even the angelic beings, and for him. He's the purpose of it all. He created it, and he's the one for whom it was created. And then, notice going on, and he is before all things. In the beginning was the Word. Micah 5:2, the one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. We saw that this morning, eternity. And from everlasting to everlasting, you know, in the Hebrew, that's in Psalm 90, from the vanishing point to the vanishing point. Can't comprehend it, you know, but Jesus is eternal. All the persons of the Godhead are eternal. And so he is before all things, and this is interesting. By him all things consist. He holds the universe together. He runs the universe. And in fact, Hebrews 1 says he made the ages, the eons. He designed it all. Now, let me make a practical application on this. What does it mean? Well, we can give God the glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. But also it does have practical applications, does it? He made you. He made me. He made us like we are. And I don't mean to sound like Mr. Rogers, you know, but this is the way he designed it, you know. He orchestrated this thing, life. And I like the thought in Ecclesiastes. God ordained it all. He's working it all together for good. And so, to whom shall I look? As I lift up my eyes to the hill, Psalm 121, I look to him who made heaven and earth. Is he limited? Can't he do anything? Can he sustain your life? We heard that passage. My times are in your hands, Lord. He's the creator. 1 Peter 4:19, commit your soul to him who is a faithful creator. He can sustain you. By him all things consist. So it has many applications. Jesus is the head over creation. He's the head over you as part of his creation. Even in the physical realm, he calls the shots. It's good to know, isn't it? There's no chance about this thing. He's the sovereign God. And we'll get to these in more detail when we get there. Look in Colossians 2 now, or actually chapter 1, next verse. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That has to do with his resurrection. You know, he's the only one who has immortality. He's the first fruits, showing that we will also be risen someday as believers. That in all things he might have the first place. Now, on this thought of him being the head of the church, that is the theme of the epistle in a special way in relation to the church. And again, if you compare the human body, you actually have five metaphors to describe the relation of Christ to the church. This is the most prominent one. The other ones, if you're interested, I don't know if I can remember them all. You had the foundation and the building, the bridegroom and the bride. You had the shepherd and the sheep. You had the vine and the branches. But here you have the head and the body. And so, now, as the head, he's the source of the growth. If you go to 2:19 again, this was the problem with false teaching. They weren't giving Christ the preeminence in 2:19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now you know in the head, it's pretty central in your brain, is the pituitary gland. And that's the gland that causes growth. Sometimes people have an overactive pituitary gland. Abraham Lincoln had that. Your feet and your hands get bigger. Steve Benson had that. He noticed he needed a bigger shoe. Knew something was wrong. He had surgery to correct that up at Cleveland. Well, the head, Jesus, is the one who brings the spiritual growth. And it's a right relation to Christ that brings the growth. That's the point. When we give him the first place and we're looking to him who is the fullness, that's where we have growth. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. You know, sometimes there's the tendency of man to organize, and you'd have to organize as a church. You don't want to organize ahead of the spiritual growth, though. And organization isn't all the answer, right? It's an organism. And what the answer is the relationship with Jesus Christ, our connection with Jesus Christ, the head. And Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know if we have time, but verse 11, you have the teaching gifts, and then verse 12, the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. typical sentence by the Apostle Paul. And so, to boil it down, Christ is the source of the growth. He does it through his servants in teaching the word in love, and there's the growth unto the head. So, the head is the source of the growth, but obviously, as you sit there, your head is telling you whether to scratch your cheek, you know, or should I listen to this? And your head is calling the shots. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. And so our place is to trust him and to submit to him. Trust and obey. And you know the passage in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. It becomes very practical, doesn't it? Where you're leaning on the Lord. You have a new year. Maybe you think about your finances, or you're thinking about your family, or thinking about your job, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. You're looking to the head. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm wanting to be guided by you. That's it. So the growth comes from him. The guidance comes from him because he is the head of the church. So, well, much more on that as we get to it. But let's go to the third as we consider the doctrinal portion here. And that is in chapter 2, verse 10. And you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now this is important to confute the Gnostic error, thinking that Jesus is one of many mediators by which we get to God. No. We saw in 1:16, he created principalities and powers. He created Lucifer before the fall. He is the creator of Michael, of Gabriel. Jesus is the creator. No comparison. Hebrews chapter 1. And they are ministering spirits. He's thy throne, O God, is the throne of righteousness. Hebrews 1:8. And so, as the head of principalities and powers, what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means a lot. It means he does have an army, a host. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And they are ministering spirits. And he has an orchestrated defense and support for his people. He had it for Israel. He has it for the church today. And so we can count upon that. You remember the prophet Elisha, as he prayed his servant, would have his eyes open. There's more with us than there are with them. We don't see. They're present, though. The holy angels, the ministering spirits, and very awesome beings. Probably can't comprehend their intelligence and power. So, but, on the other hand, there are the evil spirits, the fallen spirits. They're not omniscient and they're not omnipresent. They're not all-powerful. But there's an orchestrated effort there, too, headed up by Satan, highest of created beings. And what is our relationship there? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan and his host are defeated because of the cross. And that's our victory, and that's what we can claim. How did you have victory? I think it's Revelation 12:10. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And what is it that can snare you? Your own sin. What is your avenue there of defense? Confessing our sins, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. And it reminds me of J.O. Fraser, and he wrote a book about it, Behind the Ranges, where he is very much oppressed by the devil in his pioneer missionary work in the Himalaya Mountains in China. And he realized this truth by faith, that he could, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, and that darkness would flee. You know, you and I are in a very real spiritual battle, and so it's good to understand that. But at the same time, to know Jesus is the head of principalities and powers. And we're seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. And so this is a reality that we can depend upon. You remember when Peter was deny the Lord, Jesus predicted he would, and he said, Satan has asked for thee that he might sift thee, Luke 22, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He's the head. Nothing can happen without his permission. Satan can't touch you. Nothing could touch Job without the Lord's permission. So he's the head over creation. He's the head over the church. He's the head over principalities and powers. Now, going on in our study, and again, this is an overview, but I want to make it very practical, because if you think of a new year and you consider the preeminence of Jesus Christ in a very practical way in your life, you want him to be first. Well, that's what Paul's applications are. He begins in chapter 3, where he gives the application of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So let's go into it just briefly here. And notice in chapter 3, in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now he starts with the most important thing here, brethren, and that is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you are a man of a house, you have responsibilities, right? To lead your house or raise your children, to provide for your family, and there's a lot of things you're juggling, you know, you're managing. Well, we don't want to forget about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, and the one who guides and the one who gives growth and blessing. So the primary thing is to set our affection on the things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm remiss in starting there. I want to go back. You can't do that until you're saved. Please go to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. First thing is to come to Christ by way of the cross, right? The first thing is to realize, admit, acknowledge, well, I'm a sinner. That's really what repentance is. And then you embrace what he did on the cross was sufficient to take away your sins. His resurrection proves that that was complete and that he is the Son of God. And so, have you come to him yet? Because there's no sense in going through the instruction of how we're to live unless you have the life of Christ. You have to be united to the head. And again, there's a union there in salvation, right? When you receive him, you're born of God. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. There's a change in your life, and he gives you the power to live. It doesn't happen until you're saved, so you don't even want to think about the possibility of walking according to the word of God as it's given to the Christian. You must be born again. You must trust in Christ and his finished work. Well, having said that, then we see if you're risen with Christ, you have his resurrection life, then seek the things which are above. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, is the most important thing. To love the Lord with all our heart. To trust in the Lord with all our heart. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 10:12. To serve him with all of our hearts. And everything else will flow from that. So that's where he starts. Now, he does combat Epicureanism. In other words, the sinful pleasures in verses 5. Is following. I won't go into that right now. But then he goes into not just a relationship with Christ, but a relationship with other believers. Let me pick it up in verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, unconditional love, which is the bond of perfectness. So, you know, you can't disconnect the two. The growth in the Lord, it's going to be a growth in the relationships. And that's by being in a right relationship to the Lord. And then, so you see how Christ is first. And that has to do with Christian character also. Produced in us by Christ who's in us, the hope of glory. Now, let me go into 3, and I have to move along here. And verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." So that also deals with relationships. Now we see worship. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I want to dwell on this just for a moment. When you think about putting Christ first, well, surely this would be way up on the list where worship is a priority. Can you do it on your own? Can you go out in the woods? Did you know that we meet on a Sunday that's the first day of the week because it's the Lord's Day? And I realize we're not under law, but Acts 20, verse 7, we know that the church, I think it was Troas, met on the first day of the week. And in Revelation chapter 1, around 10, something like that, the Apostle John, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There's a reason we come together, brethren. And it is a day set apart where we can seek Him. Now, it isn't just coming together, though. It is, notice, there's the worship, the praise with grace in our hearts. And there's the Word, notice. And it is a time where we're seeking to give honor to the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord during this time. Now, let me give an example the Bible gives just to show the importance of it. You're familiar with Abraham. He's a man of faith. And Abraham was called to go out in a place that he knew not of, and he did it by faith. And as he went into the land, what's the first thing that he did? He built an altar unto the Lord. And then the test came. There was a famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt, got into trouble down there, lied, so forth, came back. And came back to his altar. Everything was fine again. There's no difference, Old and New Testament. If the Lord is given that first place, everything else falls in place. Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These other things will be added unto you." Song Wei was telling us about a Chinese that they know that are Christians that have a Chinese restaurant. And they close their restaurant on Sunday morning, and I think they opened it up maybe that afternoon, I can't remember, but they're packed at the seams. Now you'd think, well, that's a time, you know, we don't want to lose the business. But if you put the Lord first, He has a way of honoring. This is true with our substance, right? Honor the Lord with your first fruits, your barns will be filled with plenty. It's a divine principle. If you put the Lord first, God will bless. And so worship is certainly a primary way by which we can do that. Now, let's go on, though. I have to. In Colossians chapter 3, again, we're looking at Christ first here as the head. Now we have the home. Now, what we don't want to do is look at human philosophy about this, but we want the guidance of the head. And here it is. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lord, what would you have me to do in my home? He's already written it out, what we're to do. And so it hasn't changed, by the way. And so we want to follow the Word of God. And He, the head, He will enable us to fulfill His will. He's given His directions. And by the way, when He is the head, just like, okay, we have a beautiful little baby over here, is a little illustration for us. The other day, when the baby was born, I was there. The way we have our dedications are right there in the hospital. So they want their baby dedicated to the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And it's a blessing, isn't it? In a Christian home, you're offering this child to God. You're praying for God's blessing upon this child. And many others here have done that too. So it's a blessing. By the way, that thought of dedication, we want to dedicate ourselves. We want to dedicate our children. We want the Lord to be first. Now, going on, what about the job? Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And he goes on. And so, now that makes it, that elevates it, right, to have eternal value where you're not just serving man. You want to be subject to those, you know, God appoints over you. But it's unto the Lord. Christian does a better job, right, with the conscientiousness, heartily as unto the Lord. And that which might be mundane has eternal significance because you're doing your best for Jesus. So, in all things, and you have that summary passage, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." His name is his revealed person, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so, as we face a new year, brethren, we want to consider, don't we? First of all, do I recognize that Jesus does have the preeminence? I want to make a statement. Jesus does have the preeminence, whether we recognize that or not. Preeminence over creation. He's the head. He's the head over the church. He's the head over principalities and powers. But it does us well, in honor to him and for blessing to our souls and any that we're associated with, if we would give him that place. You know, when God created man in the beginning, it was in his image and everything was fine. Man was in tune with God in the world, if I could put it that way. Everything was in place. But with the fall, you remember the philosophy of Satan? You shall be as God. And that word, by the way, it's translated gods, but it is Elohim, which is plural. It's the same Hebrew word. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And that's what man has followed since. I'm my own little God. I got my empire down here. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's different, isn't it, in salvation? You're the head, Lord. I'm giving you the first place in my life, in my family, in my church, and my job. I want you to have that first place. I want to honor you. And so it's very practical, isn't it? Even with our time. I know my time is up almost. And that's where you start out the day, where you, what do you do if you honor the Lord and you give him the first place? You make the cup of coffee. No, that's what I do. And then you open up your Bible and you have a time of reading his word. And then you talk to him before you talk to anybody else. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And then in your home, if you want to give Christ the first place, then you have a home devotion as a man and you lead. You lead in that worship. You have your own family altar, so to speak. And you're giving him the first place. And on your job, if you're giving him the first place, you're doing it unto him. There's something else you're doing too as a Christian, wherever you are. I want to touch on this. Colossians chapter 4. Notice, I'll read this in verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without," that'd be the unsaved, "redeeming the time," which means buying up the opportunity. "Let your speech," here's how to do it, "let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So our relation to those that are out of Christ, remember, God loves them. Jesus died for them. We have one primary purpose, right? We want to try to win them to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we beat them over the head with it, but we're looking for the opportunity. We're redeeming the time. We, our relationship with others ought to be related to our relationship with Christ, whatever connections we have. So, in conclusion today, what place do we give Jesus? Do we give him the place of Savior? There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other salvation. Do we give him the first place to, as the head, to guide us, to give us the growth, to give us the fruitfulness? I want to close with a statement that is better put than I could put it. This is by Dr. H. Sinclair Patterson in his review of this epistle. He says, "The main purpose of the epistle is strongly to set forth the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, the head of the body. Our knowledge, our growth, our obedience are entirely dependent on our vital, continuous communion with Christ. Through its fellowship with him alone, the church is perfected in the whole will of God. There's no greater danger threatening us at the present time," this is probably written 100 years ago, but still applies, "than the danger of interrupted or limited communication between the head and the members. Where this communion is marred or lessened, feebleness must follow. In our own day, many are permitting unbridled reason to lead them as far astray as these false speculations and philosophies led the church at Colossae in the first century. And others are interposing between the saint and his Savior mediators, whether heavenly or earthly, whether saints in the glory or priests here on earth. In any case, they are separating from the head, and separate from the head, there can only be weakness and want. Our privilege is to enjoy personally the whole fullness of God in Christ, and that fullness is designed for our own individual completeness. And if it be our desire to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing," that's a prayer of Paul in chapter 1, "we must unhesitatingly reject any doctrine which limits or lessens a continuous, unintermitting fellowship with the Lord. Our power for service, no less than our peace with God, depends on our abiding in him, rooted and grounded in the faith." Now, what stands out about that statement to me is, just like Griffith Thomas' statement, a consciousness of the reality and the power of Christ is what we want. It isn't just theory or doctrine. We need the consciousness of the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that close connection, brethren, and hopefully as we go through the book of Colossians, we can grow in that. As we've received him, we could be built up in him. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. Thank you for this epistle. And we ask the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts as we study it. And we do consider this theme, though, also in the light of a new year. May Christ have the preeminence in our lives. May his will be done. May his power be laid hold of to live and in whatever realm of life, Father, our home, our job, our relationship with one another, our worship. May Jesus Christ be our fullness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.